We're looking at that great prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. Some of you will remember, although I had to check when it was, when David Cameron was Prime Minister, he allowed the people to have the vote, the referendum on Europe. I think it was about 5 years ago. And the people had their say, and it was a very close call, and they voted apparently in favour of leaving the EU, what's become known as Brexit, a word that has dominated politics in Britain ever since. And immediately, or very soon after David Cameron stood down, he didn't want to be the one to implement this, and I can certainly understand why. And so Theresa May stepped up, and there followed hours and hours of wrangling and shenanigans, months and months of failed attempts to get the bill, the Brexit bill, through Parliament. And then in December 2018, so about about 18 months had gone by, in frustration, it seemed, Theresa May asked Parliament a question. Now, I don't know if anybody answered or not, but the question was this. She was asking this question because the people had voted, and the government's task was to implement what the people had voted for. And she asked this question: does this House, the House of Commons, does this House intend to deliver Brexit? And it's a very interesting question. In other words, what sort of government have we got? She was asking. And this is not a political speech tonight, whether you for or against it is irrelevant. But what she was asking was, we are the MPs and we are here, we're elected representatives to do the will of the nation, democratic vote or whatever. Does this government intend to take any notice of what the people said? It's a very good question. I would say I'm not sure whether anybody ever answered it. Now, in Isaiah 9, one of the tremendous things in this great prophecy is there's another level of government coming, a different type of government, a much, much, much better government than any of us have ever read of or witnessed ourselves. It was Ronald Reagan, when he was president of America, said that he admitted the government couldn't solve problems, they just moved them around. Well, Isaiah, in his day, the situation is dire. It's not great here in the UK, is it? Situation in Isaiah's day was dark, gloom. God's people were in a mess. Our nation is in a mess. Our churches, by and large, are in a mess in our country. And Israel, the northern kingdom, is about to be smashed by Assyria, a southern kingdom within a century, will also be just demolished by Babylon. Many will be taken off to captivity for 70 years. Obviously, a significant number will never return. The northern kingdom will never return. The so-called lost tribes, and all because God's people are not listening to God. That's the problem. Isaiah has been sent. He's the Lord's man. He comes, he speaks the Lord's words. He's a prophet, but hardly anybody's taking any notice at all. Now, it was Charles de Gaulle, who was president of France when I was a kid, who said, since a politician doesn't believe a single word he says, he's shocked when anybody else does. Well, what an awful thing to say, and he may well be right. But there's a higher government coming. Jan Hus, who was burned at the stake for believing the scriptures and believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was arrested and they lied and said it was a fair trial and they guaranteed him safe passage. And of course they lied and they burnt him. And he said, I will take my case to a higher court than this. Well, there's a higher court coming, a higher court than our parliament, the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in Isaiah, at the end of chapter 8, it's looking pretty dark, pretty gloomy indeed. Now, I remember when 25 years ago, must be, there was a big inter-church youth group that we were involved in. And they used to play games at the start, sometimes funny, sometimes have a spiritual kind of point to them. And in one group, we all sat in circles of about 10 in each circle, I suppose. And each person had a different task. And it all happened in the pitch dark. Somebody knew where the match was. Somebody had to tell somebody else, and so it was. And there were two leaders in each group, and the other leader was in my group. After a few seconds, and I mean a few seconds, and the game took ages. After a few seconds, this leader started to say in an increasingly loud voice, "I don't like this darkness. I don't like it." Well, spiritually, Israel and Judah were in the dark. God's people were living in darkness. There was the fear of Assyria, the fear of Babylon. They were living spiritually in darkness. But at the start of chapter 9, just as chapter 8 ends with gloom, straight away at the beginning of chapter 9, there's now something new happening. And a new government will come. A time is coming, says Isaiah, says the Lord through Isaiah. And he highlights then the northern kingdom, which had taken a belting because they were nearest to the enemies, obviously. And they highlight that because Jesus spent a lot of time up near Galilee, which is mentioned here. Anyway, there's great news. What is it? Light is coming. Light is coming. They don't need their warrior's boots, he says, because they won't. There's peace coming. They don't need their military uniform, their clothes. You can throw those away. You can burn those, he says. Because, and then there's this great six things written down, that he's going to send someone, a son, a child is going to be born here. The government will be on his shoulders. He'll take the burden of responsibility. He'll be a wonderful counselor, Almighty God, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government will be so unique. I mean, when was the last time anybody was impressed with a government? I saw Have I Got News for You Friday night, Ian Hislop. Now, he'll have a go at anybody, and he's very, you know, punchy and very witty. But he asked the Labour MP opposite, "You know, what did you think of the recent Tory budget? Have you ever known a Labour government to give a budget as kind to the people, if you like, as this?" And of course, the Labour MP doesn't comment on the generosity in the budget or whatever, just tries to find fault, because that's what politicians do. But have we ever known a good government? And here, there's a new government promised. A government to be so unique, justice and righteousness will be the hallmark. I remember a film where Harrison Ford plays President of the United States, and he says that peace is not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. It's a good quote. Well, here, I don't know if they got that from Isaiah 9 or not, but here, Isaiah is not hoping that disaster will turn into delight. He knows it for sure, because the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Not Isaiah's zeal, not our zeal, not some prime minister or president somewhere's zeal, but the Lord himself. It's not up to us. This is great news. It's not up to us to try and produce this paradise on earth. The hippie movement tried that in the 60s. Let's all get stoned out of our heads and there'll be peace. Well, of course, it didn't work. It can't work. But wonderfully, it's not up to us. The Lord is not expecting us. He's not asking us to try and produce peace on earth. We can't do it. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this from start to finish. Now, when my kids were very, very young, there was an old guy, and he was very old. He lived about 5 or 6 doors down the street. He would see me potching in the garden. He'd see me trying to build a wall or trying to knock something down. And he must have sensed that I was absolutely useless. I was devoid of any talent. And he'd shuffle down, and I mean shuffle, he used to take ages coming down. He'd shuffle down, he'd lean in over the garden, the back wall, and he'd advise me. And he was an able fella. He was a clever guy. He was talented. He had expertise. And he used to say this phrase to me, "I'm willing to give you any kind of help except actual help." In other words, he'd advise, he'd tell me what not to do, tell me what to do, but he couldn't actually do anything himself. He was too old. And here's Isaiah telling me of someone who's going to be born in Bethlehem, a son is going to be given to me. A child is going to be born on earth, given from heaven. And this one is not going to be a good counselor like that old guy was. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. In fact, he's mighty God. And his own zeal and his own wisdom are sufficient to achieve his objectives because he's God. Now you see sometimes occasionally in the world, there's somebody, they got power, but they got no wisdom. Or they got tremendous wisdom, but they got no power to implement it. Here is someone who's got it all. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the instant that I turned and trusted him, and if you're a Christian, the instant you turned and trusted him, he became my father. He became your father, an everlasting father. I remember a chorus we sang once in a prayer meeting, and somebody really liked it. It's going back when I first came to Town Hill, and there's a line in it, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. He'll be my father forever. Now, I was looking last week for a particular sermon by Charles Spurgeon, who preached in the 19th century in London. And I found a sermon, but it wasn't the one I wanted. And I gave up looking for the one I wanted. But in this particular sermon, Spurgeon has just taken a number of people into membership. They've been recently baptized, and he's taken them into membership. And it was the number of them that got my attention. Fresh converts, freshly baptized on one Sunday, he took 82 into membership. And I just thought straight away, couldn't help thinking, Lord, that was wonderful, because you are wonderful. You are wonderful. You're mighty. You are our everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. You're the only one who can give us peace with God. Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, years ago, when I was struggling with implement, I felt this desperate desire to preach. I had this burning message in my belly, but I was struggling with the actual outworkings of that, because what I was doing was hopeless. I knew it was hopeless. I knew it was terrible, but I didn't know what to do. And I was having all this advice. And it was only then, in the mercies of God, I read a quote by a Scottish preacher of the 19th century called Robert Murray McShane. And he said this, his advice, and I was having so much advice, this is what you've got to do. You've got to do it this way. Of course, I was doing it like that and doing it like that, but it wasn't me. And my message was getting lost in all the fog. But McShane had said this, give them milk to feed you. And when I read it, I thought, oh, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to listen to anybody else who tells me, oh, we should be doing it this way. We should be doing it that way. I'm going to give them milk that feeds me. And that's all I'm going to do tonight, is to try now for the rest of the time to give you the milk from this passage and from this prophecy that just blesses. Not all of it. I haven't got enough room to give you, enough time to give you all that's blessed me over the years. This prophecy is all about the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And remember that great bit of advice somebody gave me years ago. Don't forget, in the end, it's you and Jesus, and that's it. It's me and this Jesus. I don't know if you know, today is called Reformation Day by some, because over 500 years ago, 504 years ago, a monk, Augustinian monk called Martin Luther, nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral for discussion. There never was any discussion. Nobody came to discuss it. In the end, he was put on trial and threatened and whatever. But wonderfully, it was all because of this Jesus. And that he, this one who was coming, the one who would be born on earth, could get us fit for heaven. We could be justified by faith. Radio 4 one night, I was driving home from prayer meeting, I always remember, and they had some academic on, and he was ridiculing a religious poem. I can't remember the poem. It wasn't particularly good, but he was ridiculing it because he said, oh, it's just words. And he spoke then for about 15, 20 minutes, explaining why it was just words and how words were useless, really. And then he ended with a secular poem and said, now listen to this, because these words can lead you to transcendence. And I thought, hang on, you just spent ages telling us that they're just words. these are just words as well, because they're not linked to truth. And if they're not linked to truth, they cannot be of any help to anybody, not to anybody. But wonderfully, these words in Isaiah 9 are not sentimental. They're not just poetry. They're linked to truth. This counselor will not just give me advice. He won't just command me, tell me what I need to do. He'll bring me peace with God, and he's mighty enough to do it. And he'll do it all. And my taking my place in heaven will rest entirely on his achievements and his power, his might. What a relief that is. You know, I don't have to take any notice of the nightmare I used to have as a young Christian, where I'd picture Jesus at the tape, me running the race and then falling 5 yards short of the tape, and me reaching out and I can't make it. And in my nightmare, Jesus looking at me with tears in his eyes saying, "Oh, you tried your best and you couldn't do it." I could dismiss that immediately, because wonderfully, this counselor does much more than give me advice. He brings me peace with God. You remember in Job chapter 1 and 2, I mentioned the other day that the devil is summoned before the Lord. The angels are summoned from the hosts, from their heavenly realms. But, of course, the devil's down here. And the Lord makes a point of reminding the devil that he just roams to and fro on the earth. But then wonderfully, this counselor, this one who's going to be born, where is he born? Well, he's born here. Why is he born here? Because the devil does his dirty work here. And what's the one who's coming, this son, what's he going to do? He's going to defeat the devil here, down here. For Satan had sneaked into Eden, hadn't he? And tempted Adam. And so what does the Lord plan? Another Adam, a second man, a second Adam, who come and thrash the devil on the devil's home turf. It's just a tremendous story. It's wonderful. Now, some years ago, a Jewish rabbi who was professor in Lampeter University said that we could take no notice of Jesus because Jesus set himself above the prophets. And do you know what I say to that? Amen. Amen. Because no prophet can ultimately help me. They can tell me what God says, but they can't actually help me. But the zeal of the Lord will accomplish my salvation. His government will be perfect. His manifesto will not be spoilt, or his plans will not be thwarted by rebel MPs or irresponsible voters. The Son is given to us, not on loan. We didn't borrow Jesus. He's still a man. The Son is given to us. He's still a man. And this truth is not just nice, pleasant, sentimental stuff like that secular poem the guy read. This truth can set us free. I remember some years ago watching Grand Designs, not my favorite program. And this couple had this massive mansion they'd planned. And in the course of it, it's so stressful and so expensive that the marriage falls apart. The guy's health cracks completely. And there he is sitting now in the wheelchair. His wife has gone. And he's saying to Kevin MacLeod, "Yes, you know, has it all been worth it?" Kevin MacLeod's asking. Well, obviously, clearly not. But the man says, but the great news is, I can look through this window. And when I see this view of the countryside, you know, I tell myself I can face anything. Well, that's bonkers. You can't face anything, because death is going to come for the start. That is just sentimental hogwash. It can't, looking out there can't help you. It's just like after the tragedy in Dunblane in 96, when a bishop wrote in the Times on a Monday morning, "I hope the grieving families," you know, the kids were shot dead, the teacher, you know, terrible man, you know. And here's this bishop saying, "I hope the grieving families find comfort gazing at the stained glass windows in Dunblane Cathedral." What? It's not just drivel, that's cruel drivel. In 1519, a religious man, a clergyman, in fact, but not a Christian, was reading the New Testament, reading Paul's letter to Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And though he'd read the Bible many times, on this occasion, he saw it. He saw it, the gospel became crystal clear. He saw his sin, he cried out to God, and was wonderfully saved. His name was Thomas Bilney. It wasn't sentiment that saved him, it wasn't mere words, but the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus saved him. And, you know, he said, we should think about truth until it sets our souls ablaze. It's a great thing to do, isn't it? Think about truth until it sets our souls ablaze. Later on, immediately, he began to preach this gospel. He preached it to a vicar called Latimer, who was wonderfully converted and used, was later burnt in Oxford, himself. But very soon then, Bilney was imprisoned, finally burnt in Norwich on the authority of a man called Bishop Nix. It's often the religious people who hate the true gospel the most. Bilney was so convinced by this wonderful prophecy and by the gospel. His testimony was so assured, guaranteed glory, because the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it, that after Bilney had been burnt, the bishop turned to somebody and said, I fear I burnt Abel and set Cain free. I hope you understand the reference there. Now, I don't need another advisor. What I need is somebody who can actually save me. I don't need somebody to give me instructions or advice. And I cannot imagine for a second that gazing through the window of your grand design's home can help you. What we need is Jesus to save us. When death comes, and death will come, what you need to know, what I need to know is the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest minds in any North American pulpit ever, brilliant mind, but he said to a visiting preacher, my people don't need their heads filled, they need their hearts warmed. That's the whole point of what I'm saying tonight. I haven't said anything new at all, have I? But that this truth would set your soul ablaze, that your heart would be warmed, and nothing else will do, because sin has such an enormous power. Only Christ can set us free. Only Christ. Now let me ask you, has he done that for you? Is your heart strangely warm? You know, on 9/11, the first airplane hit the Twin Towers, I think, something like the 90th floor. About 15 floors above, there was a Christian, Al, his name was Al Bracker. He was a vice president of a company. I think they had two or three floors there of people working for them. He was nicknamed the Rev by his staff members, probably mockingly. But when the aeroplane hit, everything changed. And people were begging him to pray with them. And some survivors estimated that they'd seen Al Bracker pray with at least 50 people. Why? He was confident. He knew for sure this prophecy wasn't just sentimental, just wasn't just religious words. But Christ had come and changed his life. The power of God, the reality in his life. Is that reality in your life? Because a day is coming, there will be a dawn. It'll be your last. You might not know that it'll be your last. You know, we were just up the road last night, two cars collided. Some people are badly injured, one's dead. Young man in his 20s, did he think when he got in the car last night, he was a passenger, but he got in with his mate, did he think that he'd never see his parents or his girlfriend or whatever it is again? There's a new day coming when there'll be a new government. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign. In 1904, R.B. Jones was well used of God as a preacher. His last words on his deathbed were these: I love Jesus Christ. Will they be your last words? Do you love him tonight? Let's sing a song to finish.